Well, hello everyone, and again, this is your radio evangelist, Minor Hawk, introducing you to another Christ-exalting program called The Voice of the Gospel. And friends, I'm so thankful today that God has directed you to this radio broadcast of plain and straightforward gospel preaching. You know, I believe there are many so-called clergymen today who can't declare the truth of God's Word for two apparent reasons. First of all, many of them are not saved themselves, and therefore they are blind spiritual leaders of the blind. And secondly, if they do know the truth of God's Word, they're afraid to preach it because they fear man rather than God. Yes, they're afraid of losing their congregation and the subsequent financial support. Well, I thank God I don't have to worry about a congregation. No, I don't have a board of deacons or elders to decide whether or not I should be rehired for another year. Friends, I also thank God that I'm not depending upon an unsaved congregation to keep the broadcast on the air. No, I have complete freedom in the conduct of this program. I believe in telling it just like it is. God's Word says that we're all sinners, so I preach it. It also says that we are completely incapable of saving our own souls, so I preach it. Yes, and the Bible says that if we don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our own and personal Savior, we'll endure eternal punishment in the lake of fire. So I preach it. Friends, I have no time for spineless preachers who water down the truth of God's Word. The salvation of the soul is far too important a matter to treat lightly. And furthermore, if there should happen to be some so-called clergyman listening in today, remember this. God is going to hold you accountable for the souls of your congregation. Think about this the next time you're pussyfooting up on the platform. Let us ask God's blessing on the broadcast. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we bow our hearts in thy presence today to thank thee again for thine unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our God, for those words that came forth from his own lips. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we trust that if there are any listening in today who have never been saved or born again through faith in Christ, it might please thee, our God, by thy Holy Spirit and through thy word, to bring both conviction and conversion to their soul. Save them before it's eternally too late, for we ask it in the name of him whom thou delightest to honor, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's listen to a lovely tune with a message, and it's entitled, Whiter Than the Snow.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every soul. Now wash me and I shall be whiter.
Now then, those of you who have your Bibles handy and would care to follow me in the Scriptures, I'll be using as my initial text for today a Scripture as we find it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 16. Matthew 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Now, friends, today I'd like to discuss with you the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ insofar as his divinity is concerned. Was he really divine? Or was he just a mere man, as some would have us believe? We want to look first of all at his divine person, then his divine purpose, his divine power, his divine provision, and thank God, his divine promise. First of all, his divine person. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in John chapter 10 and verse 30, I and my Father are one. We're inseparable. He tells us again in John chapter 14 and verse 9, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now, friend, that would seem to indicate that he truly is divine. In other words, that's his deity. He's part of the Godhead three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. John tells us at the very beginning of his gospel, in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, he says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. My, that would prove his deity now, wouldn't it? The co-equal with God. The Word was God. The Word was God. Now, Peter was told, you know, over there in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter and the other disciples, he says there in verse 13, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, that was his testimony insofar as the divinity of this man called Jesus Christ was concerned. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. If we were to ask the Apostle Paul, you recall he was at one time a fervent persecutor of all those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. But he had an interview with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus over there in Acts chapter 9. And later on he told the saints at Colossae. He tells them there in Colossians 2 and verse 9, In him, meaning Jesus Christ, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yes, and it pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. So we see his deity insofar as his divine person is concerned. We also read in the scriptures, of course, about his descent. His descent. And in John chapter 1 and verse 14, we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And later on in John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus Christ himself declares, For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Oh, I thank God that it was God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ left the heights in glory and came down to this sin-cursed earth, ultimately, to die that shameful and ignominious death at the place called Calvary. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, For without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. Now so much for his divine person. How about his divine purpose? What was his purpose in coming to earth? Well, in Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8, he said prophetically, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Friend, he came to do the Father's will. So we see, first of all, insofar as his divine purpose is concerned, his obedience. His obedience. Recall how at the very tender age of 12, He absented himself from his parents, Joseph and Mary. They didn't know where he was for 3 days. And where did they find him? They found him in the synagogue or the temple, teaching and asking and answering the questions of the learned men of his day. And when they asked him about why he was there, why he hadn't reported to them like he should have, of course, he shouldn't have been away from them at all, as far as they were concerned. Well, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, he says, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Yes, even at the tender age of 12, he knew that he was to be obedient insofar as doing the Father's will is concerned. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, his disciples were concerned about his physical well-being. They wanted to make sure he had enough to drink and to eat. He says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Friend, I thank God that meant Calvary. It meant the shedding of his precious blood that cleanseth from all sin. Paul was writing to the churches in Rome. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, he says, "For as by one man's disobedience," that was Adam, of course, "many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Yes, I thank God, as we're told in Philippians 2 and 8, that the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, we notice not only his obedience insofar as his divine purpose is concerned, but also his objective. What was his divine objective? Well, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, he says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And friend, we're all sinners. We were all born in sin and chastened in iniquity. I'm no better than you, and you're no better than me. No, my friend, there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. His objective was come to save sinners. Luke 19 and 10, he told Zacchaeus that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And he himself declared in John 10 and 10, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Friend, whether you realize it or not, out in Radio Land today, if you've never been saved or born again through faith in Christ, I want you to know that the Bible makes it quite clear in Ephesians 2 and 1 that you are dead in trespasses and in sin. You need life. You need life which only the Lord Jesus Christ can provide. In John chapter 12 and verse 47, he again expresses his objective. He says, "I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Why, his very name means Savior. That's what the angel told Joseph before the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin. Over there in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Again, we're told in Matthew 20 and verse 28, "He came to give his life a ransom for many." That was his objective insofar as his divine purpose was concerned. Now, the third thing we want to notice is his divine power. How about his divine power? Well, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, we read, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Yes, he had power. Power more than any mere man could have. Why? Because he was power personified. He was God expressed in human form. We read of his omniscience too. He knows everything that's going on. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 24, "Lord, thou knowest the hearts of all men." Friend, I can fool you, and you can fool me. Ah, but we can't fool him. He knows everything we think about. He knows every thought that crosses our mind. He's omniscient. He knows it all. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, we're told, "All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Yes, he was God expressed in human form, so he knows everything. Everything. Even the disciples mentioned over there in John chapter 16 and verse 30, "Now we are sure that thou knowest all things." His omniscience, my friend, that was the expression of his divine power. He was also omnipotent. Omnipotent. All-powerful. Making that very clear himself over in Mark chapter 2 and verse 10, he says that he, the Son of Man, hath power on earth to forgive sin. And friend, he's the only one that can forgive your sins today. Yes, regardless of whether you've committed many sins or just a few, they're all able to be forgiven by God or his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see his power again expressed in John chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. He says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of the Father. No man could take his life from him, because, my friend, he's the one who had the power and the desire to lay down his life, and also the power to take it up again. Later on in John chapter 17 and verse 2, here's what we read. Thou hast given thy Son power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You ask Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10 if the Lord Jesus Christ had power. You ask that man called Zacchaeus the publican over there in Luke chapter 19 if he had power. Yes, you ask that blind man from birth over in John chapter 9. You ask this man called Lazarus in John chapter 11. Ask one of the thieves on the cross that got saved just before he died. Yes, in Luke chapter 23, you ask him if the Lord Jesus Christ was all-powerful. He could be told by the Lord Jesus Christ today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Paradise. Oh, the power. The power that was in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we notice something else. We notice his divine provision. His divine provision. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, we read that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Friend, I thank God for the divine provision he has made for our soul salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reason we have this Voice of the Gospel program. My heart's desire is to reach sinners with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior for their soul. You know, the word salvation or gospel means good news. Good news. But friend, the gospel is only good news to those who realize the bad news. The bad news is you're lost. You're perishing in your sin. You have your back towards God and your face towards the place called hell. And friend, you're going down that broad road as quick as time can take you. But I want you to know, my friend, if you acknowledge your sinnership in God's sight, if you realize the bad news that you're going to hell, and deservedly so, if you realize the bad news that you can't do a thing to save your own soul, and you can't, then, my friend, we can bring to you the gospel in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Yes, he's the gospel personified. He's the good news. Yes, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, insofar as his divine provision is concerned, we'll look at two aspects. First of all, his sacrifice. His sacrifice at the place called Calvary. In Hebrews 9 and verse 26, we read, once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Of himself. Again, in the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, we read, but this man, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's where he is today. He's seated at the right hand of his Father God in heaven. My friend, the work has been complete to God's satisfaction. Why can't you be satisfied with the cross work of Christ, with the sacrifice of God's Son at Calvary? You know, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, here's what we read. Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Friend, you and I can't do a thing to save our own soul. If we could, then why did Jesus die? Why did he suffer there at Calvary? Why did he suffer there at the place called Calvary if it was not as a sacrifice for our sin? Insofar as the provision is concerned, we also have not only his sacrifice, but also his obvious substitution. His substitution. Over in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep had gone astray. We had turned everyone to his own way. And God, the Lord God Jehovah, hath laid upon him, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity or sin rebellion, transgression of us all. Yes, he's our substitute. Paul tells us in Romans 5 and 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's us. We've never been saved. And so far as God is concerned, we're ungodly. In that same Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, here's what we read. "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." There's the substitution. There's the divine provision in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "For God hath made him," meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We who are saved by the grace of God today, we're clothed in the garments of salvation. We have upon us the robe of righteousness provided by God himself because of our faith and the substitutionary sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, I think of what Peter tells us in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 24. He says concerning the Lord Jesus, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." So that's it. The divine provision is in the sacrifice and the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the place called Calvary. Now then, lastly, we want to look at his divine promise. His divine promise. In the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ just prior to the Passion at Calvary, when he gathered with his disciples there in that upper room, here's what he told them in John chapter 14 and verse 3. "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." My, what a divine promise that is. Friend, I'm resting on the divine promise that he that shall come, and will not tarry. Yes, his coming is sure. You recall that scene over in Acts chapter 1 where he is speaking to the disciples just prior to his ascension, and he's reminding them how they're going to be endowed with spiritual power from on high not too many days afterwards. And he's caught up out of their sight. And the very first message that came back in the parts of those two men, those two angels in white apparel that were standing beside the disciples, here was the message. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, here's what they said. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." How did he go? He was caught up in a cloud. How is he coming back? He's coming back, and we're going to meet him in the cloud. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air." Yes, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And thank God we're going to be with him and like him throughout the endless ages of all eternity. My, what a reunion that's going to be. Yes, we'll see the one whom having not seen we love. He has given us the promise that he's coming again. He's coming again. Why, in the last book of the Bible, in fact, in the last chapter of the last book, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7, here's what he says, "Behold, I come quickly." In verse 12, he repeats it, "Behold, I come quickly." And in verse 20, we have the last recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. He says, "Surely, I come quickly." We who are saved today can say like John, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Now, insofar as that promise is concerned, we also know that his coming will be satisfying. Yes, we'll be satisfied then. Even back in Psalm 17 and verse 15, here's what we read. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." We're not only going to be with him, my friend, we're going to be like him. Thank God for that. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear, but we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Yes, it's a purifying hope we have to know that he's coming again, perhaps today. Yes, his coming is sure. His coming will be soon. It'll be satisfying. It's going to be satisfying, my friend. We'll have him to ourselves. Then, my friend, we'll be able to worship him as we can't worship him now, those of us who are saved. But how about you who are unsaved listening in today? Perhaps for the first time? Then again, perhaps for the last time. Friend, are you ready for the Lord's return? You know there need be not one prophecy fulfilled before the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So, friend, I plead with you today. I plead with you, in view of eternity, in view of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, I plead with you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, because, my friend, if you do, according to God who cannot lie, you'll be saved for time. And thank God, you'll be saved for all eternity. And remember, my friend, this is for eternity. Yes, this is for eternity. Let us pray. Father, we again come into thy presence today. We bow in thy holy presence, our God, in supplication, again to pray thy blessing upon thy word that has just gone forth. Honor fresh thy Son. Save souls, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, friends, this concludes another Voice of the Gospel broadcast. If I can be of any further help in pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be only too happy to do so. Address all letters of correspondence to the Voice of the Gospel, P.O. Box 6, McKeesport, PA, 15134. That address again, the Voice of the Gospel, Post Office Box Number 6, McKeesport, Pennsylvania, 15134. And now until our next broadcast, Lord willing, this is your Voice of the Gospel speaker, Minor Hawk, wishing you and yours God's very richest blessing, which is salvation through faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Good day.